there have been people throughout church history who have been more excited about tapping into God's power than they have been about having a relationship with Him. Today on Truth for Life, we'll look at two individuals who both professed to be followers of Jesus, but only one of them was genuine. Alistair Begg is teaching from the first 25 verses in Acts chapter 8.
As I listen to evangelical Christianity respond routinely in its public face to the issues of our world that rejects Christ, so often it sounds like the question of James and John: shall we call down fire from heaven on these people? Look at what they're doing. Look at the place. Look at their reaction. This is what they should have. That's not the response of Christ. The response of Christ was to look at the crowds with compassion, to see them and to say of Jerusalem itself, how often would I have drawn you and brought you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't come to me. James, John, no. Philip, I like your strategy. I like your initiative. I like the fact that you are proclaiming Christ there. It may well be that Philip had fastened very much on the stories of Jesus, how Jesus had often introduced Pharisees. It seemed just to tweak the nose of his listeners. He tells the story of the man who's beaten up and left for dead between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he has a few people come down the road, the religious establishment, the Orthodox Jew, and then he has the hero in the story, a Samaritan. Man, that must have really annoyed people. What's he making the point? Well, Philip got the point somewhere. You see, the Samaritans expected a Messiah. They expected a great teacher who was going to come. So for Philip to go down into this environment and proclaim the Messiah there was to do so where there was an obvious point of contact. And the fact is that they paid close attention to what he said. That's what Luke tells us in verse 6. Close attention. And in verse 8, they responded joyfully to the dramatic displays of God's power. Now, let me point something out to us that's important here. If you look down to verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This is a very significant verse. This is a key transition in the unfolding story of the church, because this is the first occasion that we have recorded in which non-Jews are responding to the gospel. The Jewish mind couldn't get this. The Jewish mind thought almost entirely in relationship to its nationalistic perspectives. Even the apostles themselves, in listening to what Jesus was saying, must have taken deep breaths when they heard him say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. They must have been thinking, how is this going to happen? And how strange it would be as a result of persecution that the purpose of God would begin to be fulfilled. And so, as a result of Philip's sortie into this city in Samaria, we have these people believing the gospel and being baptized. Now, we jump to verse 12, but we need to go back up to verse 9 to set the context in which Philip was doing what he was doing. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Talk about a challenge. Philip, what are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to try and tell people about Jesus in one of the Samaritan cities. Do you think that's a little daunting? Yes. But I believe that Jesus has promised the power of his Spirit so that men and women will be converted. Well, good for you, Philip. He gets down there, And not only does he have the Samaritan factor to deal with, but he has the sorcery factor to deal with. He has to deal with the fact that there is one dominating influence in this city, and it's the domination of magic, which is encapsulated, enshrined in a person by the name of Simon, who has built a power base in the city. Everyone knows him, small and great, they all know him. They know that he's a sorcerer. They know that he is amazing in what he does and says. And they know that he is apparently somebody great. And the crowds declare when they see him, this is the divine power known as the great power. He must have been quite a figure. When you try and imagine him, you wonder what he looked like. Now, when Philip was out there preaching, and presumably he was taking every opportunity the way that Paul would do, as is described elsewhere, going into the marketplace and talking with those who would listen, going into the synagogues and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, going into this mixed race environment and this mixed religion environment, because Samaria was essentially a halfway house between the Jewish world and the Gentile world. They weren't Gentiles, they were within the framework of Judaism, but they were not proper Jews. And on top of all of that, he has a magician. Now, if you think about it in contemporary terms, it would be, imagine a situation where Cleveland is under the sway of one dramatic individual. Has a church, a building that is full all the time. People are consumed with his every word. He's constantly covered on television. He has outlets and all over the place. And into that environment comes this fellow called Philip. And he doesn't have a building. He doesn't have a place. He doesn't have an infrastructure. He's got nothing at all except a burning passion to tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, friends, that's exactly what's happening today in cultural centers throughout the whole of our world. We're disguised from the issue here by numbers and buildings and pretenses at usefulness. But there are people today in Hong Kong who live in high-rise buildings that have 50,000 people in the high-rises. And in the common room area of that building, they are meeting on a Sunday and saying, if you would like to come and join us in this room, we would like to tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And the whole of Hong Kong teems with Taoism and Confucianism and secularism. What possible hope does some tiny remnant of Christianity have in this paltry little room without any apparent effectiveness? No power, no great this or that. What power do they have? They have the same power that Philip had when he stepped into this city in Samaria. And what Philip does here is what is supposed to be done by every Christian in every city, in every age. When he came home at night, surely his wife said to him, I'm just inventing his wife now, I don't know if he had a wife, I hope he did, but when he came home at night, she said to him, said, Philip, what are you going to do about Simon? I mean, everywhere I go for my shopping, it's Simon, Simon. I was at the library, Simon this, Simon that, Simon says, Simon says. It's everything. You're the roller rink, Simon says. And what are you going to do about him? Philip said nothing. Nothing. And then they knelt by their bed to say their evening prayers. And his wife took his hand as he prayed, and this is how he prayed. Gracious Father, you've blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart that I might know the hope to which you've called me. Help me to remember that by your mighty power, Jesus was raised from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Help me, Father, in my preaching to make much of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. And as he and his wife got into bed and she fought for her half of the duvet, she looked across at him and she said, "Oh, I get it now. That's what you mean by nothing, is it?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what I mean by nothing." There's something in this nothing. Until we as individuals recognize that we can do nothing, we will always be running around doing something. And the activation and the agitation at multiple levels in a culture of contemporary Christianity in the Western world may in large measure be directly related to the fact that the contemporary church hasn't fully reckoned with what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do more than we've prayed after we've prayed, but we can't do more than pray until we've prayed. And the great challenge for all of us is that we always think that if we're on our feet talking, we're going to be more effective than if we're on our knees crying. Because we are driven by the notion that we can fix this, we can do this, we can topple this down, we can reinvent this, we can... And Philip, what does he have to say? He goes against this man who's known as the great power in his own powerlessness, in his own weakness. He was the antithesis of the great power. There is nothing apparently about Philip that is commendable in terms of stature or significance. And then in verse 13, wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, Simon, the great Simon, the great power, he shows up at his baptism class. And Luke tells us that Simon actually believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere. It's almost humorous, isn't it? Because if you go back up to verse 9, he boasted that he was someone great. All the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." So you've got all these people hanging on his every word. Well, he's the divine power, he's the great power. Now we've got the divine power, the great power, and he's actually following Philip. And Philip is walking, and the divine great power is coming behind him. And people say, "Well, what are you doing, Simon?" He said, "Well, if I can't beat him, I might as well join him." "What are you talking about? You're dominating the whole city." See, if you read the history of revival, you will discover that the impact of the gospel in a culture has actually seldom, if ever, come about as a result of Christians taking on things from an external perspective. You don't have the closing down of sorcery in Samaria as a result of Philip going in and encouraging the fledgling believers to stand outside the spooky lady's shop and protest against the fact that she's reading tarot cards. That's easy enough to do. But when the gospel hits a community, when the gospel invades, when the power of the Spirit breaks loose in a community, those things will eventually go. And they will go not as a result of an external process whereby exercising our right to protest, we bring things down, but as a result of our recognizing the power of the gospel invading a community. You say, "Well, I would love to see that." Well, I would too. Because I've only read about it. And who knows, but God may allow us to see it. Notice that Simon is a real quandary. If you read this afternoon, it will do you good. Simon, in verse 18, after the apostles have arrived, and we'll pick this up later on, but after the apostles arrive and the Holy Spirit is poured out, Simon shows what's really going on inside of him. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he said, "Hey, let me give you some cash for that. You give me the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit also." Well, I mean, if you're a magician and somebody turns the ultimate trick, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, your show, people are going to move to the next booth. I mean, you ought to see this guy. We see what happens with these fellows. Simon the great power, we're going to have to change that to Simon the average power. And it may be going down from there. It may be Simon the no power before long. So he says, hey, let me buy the ability to do this. And in doing so, he reveals the fact that he's devoid of any true grasp of the work of God. That's why Peter speaks so dramatically to him in verse 20. When he makes this inquiry about buying the power of the Spirit, Peter says, may your money perish with you. May your money perish with you. You perish, and let your money perish. And where will a man perish? He doesn't monkey around with it. Now, here we have, and again, I urge you to read this record for yourselves, but here is a clear reminder in the story of Simon, how possible it is for people to change one set of external influences for another, and even to frame the change with professions of belief and baptism, and yet at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, to go out from the community of faith, revealing the fact that they were never actually part of the community of faith. Here is a reminder to us that there is a clear difference between professing to believe and believing. You remember the story of whoever that fellow was, I always call him Blondin, and people tell me afterwards he wasn't Blondin. Maybe he was Brunettin, I don't know. But he did the high wire thing across the Niagara, right? At Niagara. And the famous story of him walking across with a wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it. Getting to the other side, everyone applauding, saying, you are terrific at this. He said, do you believe that if I take the potatoes out and put you, sir, in the barrel, that I can take you back across to the other side? Yes, said the man, I believe. Then said Blondin, get in the wheelbarrow. And at that, the man made a run for the Canadian side of the Canadian border. It is one thing to profess to believe. It is another thing to believe. And what the Bible says is that he who continues to the end will be saved. Not that by our continuance we save ourselves, but by our continuance revealing the ongoing keeping grace of God, which affirms the fact that our simple childlike cry to God for his forgiveness and for his goodness has been met. And our lives are marked now, not by religious externalism, but our lives are marked by faith and trust in Jesus. You see, what's happening here Sunday by Sunday when I speak, and particularly when I have the opportunity to share what Jesus has done upon the cross, is some people may think that what's going on is something like this. I'm a salesman, you're consumers. And basically, the consumers are not really interested in what I'm selling. So what I have to do is I got to really get myself pumped up to try and find ways to overcome your consumer resistance so that I can convince you that what I actually have on offer is something that you would really like if you would take it. I think I could do that with a number of things. I think I could do that with gardening equipment. I actually think I could sell you quite a lot over time. But I'll tell you right now, that is not what is happening in what I'm doing. I'm not a salesman. I'm a herald. I'm a town crier. I don't have a product, but I have a person. And I have a responsibility to say to you, I beseech you, I implore you, through Christ, be reconciled to God. Cry out to him individually, personally. Lord, don't let me be like Simon, going through the motions, just cleaning things up on the outside. But let me really trust in you from the core of my being. Help me, if you like, to get in a wheelbarrow instead of just telling you that I believe you're capable to save, but unwilling to have you take me safely to my destination.
listening to Bible teacher Alistair Begg on Truth for Life as he continues a message titled Evangelism Explosion. We'll hear more tomorrow. Our mission here at Truth for Life is to teach the Bible with clarity and relevance. One of the outcomes of that mission is that local churches are strengthened. In fact, we're passionate about coming alongside local churches, including pastors, church leaders, and those who attend. And we particularly love encouraging pastors to faithfully preach the gospel. With this in mind, Alistair is going to be hosting a small group of pastors in Cleveland today. He'll be talking about how to lead Christ-centered congregations and the importance of preaching the truth of God's word. I mention this because we'd love for you to keep this gathering in your prayers. I know Alistair and those who are attending will be grateful. You often hear me mention on Truth for Life that we are reaching an expanding audience of listeners from countries all around the world. And we're also enjoying now an exciting partnership with a growing number of international publishers and ministries who are translating Alistair's books into other languages. Recently, we heard from a young pastor in Ukraine who wrote to us to say about Alistair's newly translated book, "This book, Brave by Faith, renewed and strengthened my faith to continue to trust and to serve God in all circumstances, to live boldly according to God's calling in this post-Christian world, and to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit." Your giving to Truth for Life is supporting dozens of similar translation projects that are now underway. So when you give a donation today, know that you are helping to bring faithful Bible teaching to people in many nations and in their own languages. You can give a gift by going to truthforlife.org/donate or call us at 888-588-7884. Let me just mention, Truth for Life only sells Alistair's books in English. If you go to our website, truthforlife.org/translation, you'll be able to learn which titles have been translated, what languages they're available in, and there are links to the publishers that sell them. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Father, I pray that your word may rest in our hearts, not the word of a man, but your word as it would come to us from the Bible. I pray for those of us who are feeling much like Philip and the desire to go places and to be scattered and to tell of Jesus. I pray that you will match desire and opportunity in many a life. I pray, Lord, for some of our brothers and sisters today who are on the receiving end of brutal persecution, that you will be grace and mercy to them. And I pray, Lord, for any of us who are tempted to take the Simon route, signing up for the package because of what we think we're going to get out of it. I pray, Lord, that you will bring us to understand why Jesus died and was raised from the dead, to deal with our sin and our foolishness and our failure. And I pray that you would help us as we go out into our communities this week, as we're scattered in different ways and in different places, not to try and lay on people some great trip, but to seize obvious and simple opportunities to give a reason for the hope we have. Now, will you bless us throughout this day? Guard and guide and keep us. Be with our loved ones where they are. And may grace and mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Since the Philip we read about in Acts chapter 8 was not an apostle, was his preaching truly authorized by God? And what about today's pastors? Tomorrow we'll find out the answer. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.